It is good to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen. Let me ask you to take your Bibles, if you will. Open them back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Find verse 17. And Brandon has already read that passage to us, but this way you'll have it ready to hand as we talk about it here this morning. But I do have a question for all of you parents. How many of you were sure hoping that Charlotte was not going to give your child 100 grams of dark chocolate? Brothers and sisters, when we gather as the Church of Jesus Christ to partake of the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Are you aware that when we observe the Lord's Supper, several other things are taking place as well? We are evangelistically proclaiming to the world that Jesus Christ is coming again. And I hope that you're excited. I hope you're looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And not only that, but our observance is a testimony to this world that invites them to trust in the eternal Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of their sins and for eternal life. If you have eternal life today, are you glad you have it? Amen. Is it something you'd want to give back or give up? No. We're glad we have eternal life. Our observance does even more than that. It triumphantly proclaims to the devil and his minions of their ultimate reward, their ultimate defeat. They will one day be cast down in hell forever and ever while we live eternally in the presence of our God and King. Their defeat is coming. Their judgment is coming. Can I ask you, have you been attacked by Satan in this past week? Have you thought about how he's tried to get you, perhaps, to lose your temper, say something you ought not to say, compromise your testimony, forsake your belief in the Bible, or don't even read the Bible? I mean, he comes at us in a variety of ways. Have you been kept so busy that you cannot do the things that God would have you to do? Oh, Satan, he loves to come at us, does he not? But one day his defeat is coming. One day his judgment is coming. But not only that, we gloriously proclaim it to one another as we observe it, that we recognize anew our victory over sin. Oh, there's victory in Jesus this morning, amen? I want you to know, if you're here this morning and there's never been a time in your life where you've repented of your sin and put your faith and hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. There is a God in heaven who stands with his arms open wide. There's a God in heaven who would welcome you into his kingdom through repentance and faith. And I pray that you'll make that decision today. But what about the child of God? I mean, let's face it. We live in a sin-sick world, don't we? We live in a world where, I mean, it's dirty out there, isn't it? And sometimes we may have slipped. Oh, we didn't intend to slip. We didn't intend to compromise. We didn't intend to mess up. But sometimes we do, amen? Is that the truth? It's the truth. But hallelujah, there is a fixer-upper in heaven. You see, when we mess up down here, there's someone in heaven who can fix it up. And his name is Jesus. And if you've slipped up in your walk with Christ, there is a God in heaven today who will forgive you of that. The Bible gives us this wonderful promise. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And then, hallelujah, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know about you, but I love that verse. You know, sometimes, I mean, I've got to be honest, sometimes I got to take a bath. What about you? I'm so glad that we can sing that song, "What Can Wash Away My Sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." That's what I loved about the choir special this morning. You see, I just love it when they sing about the blood. What can make me whole again, church? You got that right. That's what we're proclaiming. Well, you've got your Bible open. And I want you to note, first of all, this morning, that the Bible is clear in other passages that suffering and poor health are not necessarily the result of personal sin. For example, Job was a righteous man, and yet Job suffered much. And a man whom Jesus healed was not born blind because of anyone's sin, but so the work of God might be manifest, might be displayed in him. Nevertheless, when Pastor Brandon read this passage of Scripture, he shared with us, he read to us, he told us what God says in his word, and God says that sin can result in suffering, in sickness, and even death. You see, that's what happened to the Christians in Corinth because they failed to do something. And what they failed to do was to examine themselves. And you know, that's what we need to do on a daily basis, but most especially on today. The Bible is very clear. The Bible gives this warning to us, examine yourselves before you partake of the Lord's Supper. So you need to ask, do I recognize that it points to the judgment of God, the forgiveness of sin, the defeat of Satan, the victory of grace, and the unity of the church? Do I expect God's blessings to flow out to me through communion while I ignore sin and disunity in my life? This will allow repentant believers to access the healing benefits of the cross of Jesus Christ. How many of you remember that Isaiah wrote, by his stripes we are what? Healed. There's healing benefits in the cross of Jesus Christ. Listen, like many people today, especially like the Corinthian Christians, and it's sad to say perhaps, but there are many today who think they're really advanced in the faith, when in reality, friends, we're but little children. Let me ask you a question. Do you know the height of God's love? Do you know the breadth of it, the length of it? Do you know all there is to know about God this morning? Whew, I can keep preaching then. We don't, do we? We're but little children. I often tell Joyce, isn't it great to be a little child just running around the kingdom? I mean, think about that. We're but little children. But these little children, they'd done something. And when Pastor Bree read the scripture, he started right out with what they had done. They had abandoned the communion as an opportunity for edification. And instead, they were using it as a time for embarrassment. And what was the cause of their embarrassment? It's something that can plague us if we're not careful. We can go get so wrapped up in ourselves that we forget to think about other people. And what was the cause? It was their selfishness. There are two ordinances that are established by the Lord Jesus Christ for his church, his people to observe. They are baptism and they are the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper can be called communion or it can be called the Eucharist, which means the giving of thanks. And Jesus Christ took the cup and the loaf, the ingredients of a common meal of that day, and he transformed them into a meaningful spiritual experience for believers. However, the value of that experience depends on the condition of the hearts of those who participate in it. And this was a problem at Corinth. Now, brothers and sisters, the Bible teaches it is a serious thing to come to the communion of our Lord with an unprepared heart. It is also a serious thing to receive the supper in a careless manner, because the Corinthians had been sinning in their observing of the Lord's Supper. The Bible teaches here that God had to discipline them. For this cause, verse 30 in that text, you look at it, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you. This is the discipline of the Lord upon them, because they'd not examined their lives, they'd not examined their hearts, they had not judged their own sin. And as a result, he says, many sleep. In other words, some of those had died. The Lord's Supper gives us an opportunity for spiritual growth and blessings if we approach it with the right attitude. And so let's think this morning about what we must do with the supper to bring blessing, and not chastening upon us. And we find that here as well. First of all, we should look back. The broken bread reminds us of Christ's body that was given for us. And the cup reminds us of his shed blood for us. It is a remarkable thing that Jesus Christ wants you and I, the believers in Christ, to remember his death. Because when I think about this, most folks can remember a death, but they don't want to remember how their loved ones left this world. But Jesus Christ wants us to remember how he died. The cross that stands at the front of this church is a reminder. It's a visual reminder to us every time we come into the sanctuary of how the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died for us. Now, why would Jesus want us to remember why he suffered and died for us? Because everything we have in Christianity centers in his death. We must remember that he died because this is part of the gospel. And Christ died and was buried, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. It is not the life of our Lord or the teachings of our Lord that saves sinners. What saves sinners is his death. Therefore, we're to remember why he died. Christ died for my sin, and Christ died for your sins. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Now, let's be honest this morning. Who among us has never sinned? Who among us has never fell short of God's glory? Who among us has not messed up a little or did some really big ones? I mean, we've messed up, amen? And there's nothing we can do to make up for our mess up. Even if you've messed up and you could be perfect from this day forward, how do you make up for your mess up? You can't. That's why Jesus had to die. He had to die, his shed blood. He was our substitute. A marvelous thing happened at the cross. We deserve to die. That's what we've earned. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, Jesus looked down upon me and upon you, and he took our place. That's why the Bible says, for God so loved the world. And he ain't talking about the planet. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The only way to heaven is through Jesus. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He was our substitute. But we're also to remember how he died. He didn't go kicking and screaming, did he? He went willingly. He went meekly, showing forth his love for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus did for us. He laid down his life for us. But when we remember, we're not simply recalling the historical fact that Jesus gave his body into the hands of wicked men and bore on his body the sins of the world. We're participating in a spiritual reality. At the Lord's table, we don't walk around the Lord's table as if it's a monument and admire it. We're having fellowship with a living Savior here this morning as our hearts reach out by faith and say, thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. Thank you, Jesus, for making me whole. Thank you, Jesus, that soon and very soon you're coming again. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We fellowship one with another. Second thing we should do is we should look ahead. We're to observe the supper till he comes. Partaking of the supper says that you believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. The return of Jesus Christ is the blessed hope of the church and the individual Christian. Jesus not only died for us, he rose again and he ascended into heaven, and one day he shall return to take us to heaven. Today we are not all that we should be. But when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Beloved, this is what the Bible says, 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, what a blessed thought. You know, I like to think of it like this. Right now, we're just a bunch of turkeys baking in the oven. But one day, we're going to fly like an eagle. We're going to be like Jesus. Amen? There's hope for a bunch of turkeys in this world. Amen? And so then there's a third thing. We should look within. Now, our Lord did not say that we had to be worthy to partake of the supper. He said only that we should partake of it in a worthy manner. Now, friends, none of us are worthy to partake of the supper, but we can partake of it in a worthy manner. The communion service was held in Scotland several years ago, and the pastor noted that a woman in the congregation did not accept the bread and the cup from the deacon, but instead just sat there weeping. He was moved by the Spirit to leave the table, and he went to the woman and he said, take, my dear, eat, for it is for sinners. And indeed it is. But sinners saved by God's grace must not treat the supper in a sinful manner. This was the problem at Corinth. They were saved, but they were sinning in how they partook of it. And if we're to participate in a worthy manner, we must follow the instructions of the Bible. We're to examine our hearts. We're to judge our sins. And we are to confess them to the Lord. To come to the Lord's Supper with unconfessed sin in our lives is to be guilty of Christ's body and Christ's blood, for it was sin that nailed him to that cross. And if we will not judge our own sins in the light of God's word, now friend, this is why it's so important for you to read this Bible. Because you need to know what God has said. And we're living in a generation today that just thinks, you know, let go, love God. And God's not going to judge us. But we're clearly told here we're to judge ourselves in the light of God's word. And so if you do not know what God's word has said, how many of you would think that would be a dangerous position to be in? And so we need to understand, because the Spirit of God speaks to us. And so what I'm just simply saying here is we must examine ourselves to come to the Lord's Supper with unconfessed sin in our lives is to be guilty of Christ's body and blood. How many of you want God to chasten you? How many of you want God to have to take you to the woodshed? How many of you would want God to do what maybe your parents did back in the day? Go pick your switch. We want the blessings of God, don't we? And if we want the blessings of God, then we've got to obey. Why would we expect God to treat us any differently than what our parents did? Are they not the representation of God here on earth? When we think about that, the Corinthians neglected to examine themselves. But you know what they were experts at? Well, Sister Tammy, you're going to love this. They were experts at examining everybody else. That's what they love to do. Oh, they love to talk about other people. They were great inspectors, if you will. But friends, when the church gathers together, we must be careful not to become religious detectives who watch others but who fail to acknowledge our own sins. If we eat and drink in an unworthy manner, we eat and drink judgment, chastening ourselves, and that is nothing to take lightly. Chastening, by the way, is God's loving way of dealing with his sons and daughters to encourage them to mature. Can I ask you this morning by a raise of hand, how many of you got a licking as a child? How many of you got several lickings as a child? Now, why did your parents warm up your backside? So that you'd think better on your topside, amen? Well, think about this. Why did they do it? Because they loved us. They cared for us. And they knew that the type of behavior we were engaged in, whatever it was, wasn't going to bring blessing. It was going to harm us in the long run. Chastening proves God's love for us. And chastening can, if we cooperate with God, perfect God's love in ours. And then finally, we should look around. Now, we should not look around in order to criticize other believers, but in order to discern the Lord's body. Now, perhaps this has new meaning today. We should discern his body in the loaf, but also in the church around us, for the church is the body of Christ. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 10 and 17, "For we being many are one bread in one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." The supper should be a demonstration of the unity of the church, but as we read here, there was not much unity going on in the Corinthian church. In fact, their celebration of the Lord's Supper was only a demonstration of their disunity, Friends, the Lord's Supper is a family meal, and the Lord of the family desires that his children love one another and care for one another. And I want to say to you this morning, it is impossible for a true Christian to get closer to his Lord while at the same time he is separated from his fellow brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. How can we remember our Lord's death and not love one another? The Bible says, 1 John 4 and 11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, no one is to come to the table who is not a true believer. Nor should a true believer come to the table if his heart is not right with God and his brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. This is why our church, as Pastor B alluded to at the beginning, we have a time of spiritual preparation before we observe the Lord's Supper, lest any one of us should bring chastening upon ourselves. Warren Wiersbe, a fellow pastor who's gone home to glory, once shared, and I thought this story was so important that I just want to share it with you. He writes, I recall one church member who approached me and shared with me a personal defeat that had not only hurt him spiritually, but had been advertised by others and was about to bring reproach on him in the church. He said, what can I do to make this right? Convincing me that he had indeed judged the sin and that he had indeed confessed it. Well, I reminded him that next week we were going to observe the Lord's Supper, and I just simply suggested he ask the Lord for direction. The evening of the supper, I opened the service in a way I had not done before. I just simply said, is there anyone here who has anything to share with the church? And my repentant friend stood to his feet, walked forward, and met me at the table. And then, in a quiet and concise manner, he admitted that he had sinned, and he asked the church's forgiveness. We felt a wave of Spirit-given love sweep over the congregation as people began to weep openly. Wiersbe writes, at that observance, we truly discerned the Lord's body as never before. Brothers and sisters, communion is not supposed to be a time of spiritual autopsy and grief. Even though the confession of our sins is important, the communion should be a time of thanksgiving and joyful anticipation of seeing our Lord. Jesus is coming again. Think about this. Jesus gave thanks even though he was about to step out and walk to the Garden of Gethsemane. Even though he was about to suffer and die in our place, Jesus gave thanks and blessed those disciples. As we partake of the Lord's Supper here in just a moment, may we remember to give thanks also. We can thank God that we can be cleansed, that we are set free. We can thank God he's made us a part of the family of God. We can thank God for the gifts and the graces that he has given unto each and every one of us. We can thank God for such a wonderful Savior in our Lord Jesus Christ. This supper is a time of great thanksgiving, great anticipation, and great joy. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your words to us today. You know, Lord, as we get ready to sing our invitational hymn, we pray, Father, that if there is someone here today who has never repented of their sin, who has never put their faith and trust in you, that right now, today, that they would do that. They might pray, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And Lord, this morning as I've sat here, you've convinced me and convicted me. Lord, if I was to leave this earth right now, I would not be coming home to heaven. I would be on my way to a place I do not want to go. But Father, the pastor has spoken about a Savior who loves me, a Savior whose blood can wash me and make me whole. And so, Lord, right now I'm repenting of my sin, and I'm putting my faith and trust in the blood-bought cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for forgiving me, and I thank you for coming into my heart and being my Lord and my Savior. And in your name I pray, amen. But Lord, there's also those who are Christians here today. But like these Corinthians, Lord, they may have gotten themselves outside of your will. And Lord, I just want them to know what you would want them to know, because it's right there in your word for all to read and all to know and all to see and all to understand. That, Lord, we can't hang on to our sins. We cannot continue to walk in them. We've got to make some decisions, and some tough decisions at times. Lord, we can get so tangled up in sin that we can't tell the difference between right and wrong. But Lord, this morning, you've asked me to judge that which is going on in my life according to your word. And so, Lord, I know there's some things that are going on that stand outside of your word. And, Lord, I just want to confess them to you and trust in that promise, Lord, that if I'll go to that altar this morning, and if I humbly bow and confess my sin, that you will cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And Lord, I thank you for that wonderful promise, because sometimes, Lord, if we're honest, we feel like you've no longer got a place for us. You no longer have any use for us. But that's not true. That's just the devil talking. So, Lord, I thank you for the promise this morning that if I go and I confess, that you'll restore me, that you'll cleanse my heart, and you'll make me whole again. And Lord, we just pray for your grace to be upon this body today as we partake of the Lord's Supper here in just a moment. Father, we just praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen.